want to give everybody a warm welcome to the meeting tonight. Nice to see so many folks in tonight. I know the roads aren't real good tonight, but God is good to us and brought us all here safely. Let me remind you of the meetings in the immediate future here. The gospel meeting tomorrow night, Thursday night at 7:30. Then on Friday night is the annual Sunday school treat, and the children will be reciting verses and poetry and other things. And I think there's a meal here. And I know when I was a child, I absolutely hated Sunday school treats because I didn't like standing up in front of people. And if you'd have told me that I was going to spend the rest of my life standing up in front of people, I don't know what I'd have done to myself. But nonetheless, I know the parents sure enjoy it, and the Sunday school teachers appreciate the effort of their students. And so that's on Friday night at 6 p.m. No meeting on Saturday night. And then the final meeting of this gospel series on Sunday night at 7:30. And really want to encourage you to pray for these last meetings and pray that God will yet work in blessing in the gospel. Now, before we read from the scriptures, we'll do as we always do. We bow our heads in reverence to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for these beautiful gospel hymns that we have been singing that remind us of the tender heart of God, not sending us away in our sins, but actually inviting us through Jesus Christ to come near. We thank thee for the words of the apostle that those who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Lord, tonight we pray that as we preach the gospel, people may at once feel their guilty distance from the God of heaven. But Lord, we pray that they might understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins and God is calling them near. We thank thee for this gospel series. We're amazed at how quickly these weeks slide into the past. Lord, we pray that there might be folks tonight that would really be serious about being saved and being sure that they're going to be in heaven for all eternity. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonder of salvation. Many of us here tonight are so thankful that God has saved our lives and saved our souls. Lord, we pray that this great blessing might be extended to all who listen to the gospel tonight. And so, Lord, give us help. Help us to read. Help us to explain the scriptures. Help us to preach Christ. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to read three verses with me tonight. Most nights I only read one, but I had a really good supper tonight, and so I'm feeling very expansive. I'm going to read three verses tonight. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, and I'll just sort of set the table for you. God is speaking to his people Israel. And the tragedy is that they had not been listening to him. And so I'm just going to read part of this verse, Isaiah 47 and verse number 10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. I'm just going to take that little text up out of this verse. None seeth me. Back to the book of Genesis at the beginning of your Bible, if you would. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And again, I'll just sort of give you the backstory here. There is a lady and there were some problems in the home. And she left the home and she fled into the wilderness. And I just want to read verse 13. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. Again, I'm just going to read part of the verse. And she, that is Hagar, called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. So our first text were people in their wickedness who said, nobody sees me. Here's a woman in her wisdom that realizes out in the desert that if nobody else sees her, well, God does. And so she called on the name of the Lord, Thou God seest me. One last reading, if you would, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. And a little verse that I am very fond of. Hebrews chapter 2. I have to be careful what I say about verses. I was preaching in a place, and a lady came to me and she said, you know, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, she said, you've told us about 10 times that this was your favorite verse. She said, so what is it? What is your favorite verse? I said, well, when I'm preaching from it, they're all my favorite verses. So anyway, I didn't say this was my favorite, but I am very fond of this verse. Hebrews chapter 2 then, and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little, or for a little while, lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And I'm just inserting words here, but now he is crowned with glory and honor because he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. So I don't want anybody to be confused about my message tonight. Here's what we read about. People who said, no one sees me. A lady who said, Thou God seest me. And then whoever wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, and I haven't the faintest idea. If you need to know, go see Brother Jack after the meeting. He'll tell you all about it. But somebody said, but we see Jesus. You know, as we get older, one of the things that I appreciate, at least, is I appreciate the senses that God has given to us. You know, we talk about the 5 senses or the 6 senses, whatever they are. You know, things like the sense of smell and the sense of taste, the sense of feeling, the sense of hearing, the sense of sight. All things that God has given us in order to interact through our bodies with the world around us. Now, as we get older, some of those senses, I think, certainly begin to dim. I think the sense of taste must begin to dim. When I was a boy, my mother tried to feed me Brussels sprouts. I couldn't get them in my mouth even. Or turnips. Even worse. But now that I'm older, I don't know, they don't taste as bad now. Maybe the sense of taste is diminishing just a little bit. I know that the sense of hearing starts to diminish. I never have been able to hear my wife exactly right, but that's a different story altogether. But I'm beginning to notice that when I'm in a restaurant and there's a lot of people talking, I have to watch the lips of the person sitting across from me because I think probably my hearing is starting to diminish. But I want to talk about what, to me at least, is the most precious sense of all. And that is my vision, my sight. Now, I think you can tell that I wear glasses. I've been wearing glasses ever since I was just a little boy. I'm nearsighted a little bit, not badly, but, you know, it's something that I really am concerned about, my vision. I had a grandmother who, she did live to be 99, so I guess this is no surprise, but when she got old, she went blind. And you know, that's something just in the back of my head. I went to the eye doctor the other day, and she was telling me that I have some small cataracts forming on my eyes. I think I must have looked alarmed. She said, oh no, Mr. Shutt, everybody your age has those. So I kind of relaxed a little bit. But you know, I love to read. I like to read a book almost every day. Like to read my Bible. Like to look out the window and see what's going on. Love to see the faces of my friends. And you know, sight is a very, very precious thing. Hard to imagine what it would be to be without sight. You know, Brother Jack and I actually know a man over in Michigan. And as a result of something that happened when he was just born as a little baby, there was too much oxygen, I think, given to him. And this man has lived all of his life blind. And, you know, it's hard for us to enter into what that must be like. I remember after he got saved one day, he called me and he said, would you come and pick me up? Obviously he can't drive, and bring me to the meeting. And so it was in the evening, I got in my car, I drove to his house, And when I got to his house, none of the lights were on. And so I thought, well, he must not be home. So I went back to the gospel hall and preached there. And after meeting, I got a call. And he said, I thought you were going to pick me up. I said, I thought you were going to be home. He said, I was home. I said, well, none of the... Oh. And I realized that blind people don't turn on the lights. Well, my mistake. But you know, tonight, that's just a little way to get your interest. But tonight I want to think about these three verses that we have read in the gospel. Because I want to think about this first one. That these people were so arrogant in their sin that they had convinced themselves that what they did, you know, really nobody could see them. I want to call that a great deception. The idea that we can live as though nobody sees us. You know, all of us have parents, obviously, and you know, our parents do a good job of trying to keep track of us at home. And when we go to school, the teacher and the principal and the playground monitor, you know, they do a good job of tracking us. But all of us, and especially some of us in our teenage years, we became specialists at trying to hide out, where we thought nobody could see us. I remember when I was in elementary school, I went to a elementary school. It was a red brick school, almost brand new. And one day I was playing on the playground, and I found something on the ground, and I was fascinated by it. It was a white stone, kind of soft, and kind of like chalk. And budding nuclear physicist that I was, I started to think, if you took a soft white stone over to a red brick school, you might be able to write something. So I went around the corner, and I looked up the one way, and there was nobody there. And I looked down the other way, and I didn't see a soul. And so, okay, now, like, okay, I'm not that smart. I started to write my name. D-A. If I were doing it now, I would write John Prinz, okay? But I wasn't that smart. I just started to write my, you know, my penmanship was perfect. But you know something? I hadn't done a very good job of looking around. Because about halfway through that beautiful penmanship, there was a hand got me right by the collar. And I was frog marched down to the principal. I'm scarred to this day. I still remember her name, Miss King. She didn't have blood. She had ice cubes. I mean, it was fierce. And I discovered something. We may think that nobody sees us. We may think that we can do as we please. And I just want to say this tonight. It's not a matter of looking this way and looking this way. But friend, tonight, don't kid yourself. That if the mom and dad, if the parents don't see, and the teacher doesn't see, let us remember that God sees. You know, I know I must be getting old or something because I go back again and again to the little choruses that I learned when I was in Sunday school. Do you sing this one in Sarnia? He sees what we do. He hears what... All those crayon box songs, you can throw them all out. Listen, sing the good stuff. He sees what we do. He hears what we say. My Lord is writing all the time. I want to tell you, nobody in this room dares to take this position that these people took, that nobody sees me. You know, it's interesting that when we come to the Bible, we discover that Satan has blinded the minds of men. But I want to tell you something. Satan hasn't blinded the eye of God. And that's what brings me to my second little point tonight. This little verse, this little statement that this lady made. You know, I called the first one a great deception. The idea that no one sees us. I'm going to tell you about this lady. She made a great discovery. That even though she was in a place where no human eye could have possibly seen her, she recognized that she was living under the eye of God. You know, that's something for you boys that are here, and young men and young women that are here, and other friends that are in. Really, if I could just build this consciousness in you tonight, the fact that wherever we go, whatever we do, we're under the eye of God. You know, people call this age that we live in, they call this the surveillance age. I just read something not too long ago about London, England. They said that there are likely almost 1 million surveillance cameras in the city of London. And that the average citizen is on one of those cameras 300 or 400 times a day. That's just man's eye. That's just the watchfulness of the police and of the government and people who are trying to maintain order. I want to remind you about the all-seeing eye of God. You know, the thing with this is, and this is something I want to talk to the kids about. All you kids, just look right up here right now. You know, I preachers see a lot. Mr. Hunt and I, when we look out in the audience, we see what people are doing. And we have a pretty good idea what's going on in the meeting. You may think that you're behind somebody else, but I see quite a bit up here. But you know, I can only see the outside. I see people poke their wives, but I don't know why they do it. And I see people suddenly whisper to somebody else and laugh, but I don't know what was said. And I see people all doing all sorts of things in a meeting. And beyond just simply what I see and observe on the outside, that's the limit of my perception. I'm going to tell you tonight that when God sees you, He looks beyond your skin. He looks directly into our hearts. And God knows everything about us. Did I tell this one night before I was saved? I was a little boy before the days of TV screens and things. But I used to remember sitting in a gospel meeting and listen to people talking about sin and the burden of sin that lies upon every person that has not been saved by the grace of God. And I remember, what if all my sins were just up on the wall behind the preacher? I thought, oh, the things my mother would have learned. I'll tell you, she'd have kicked me right clean out of the house if she'd have known what was going on in that little head of mine. Listen, it's not what the preacher knows and sees. It's not what mom and dad know and see. It's that God sees our hearts. You know what He sees? He sees a world of iniquity. He sees the sins that we would never dare to express, never dare to show others. The secrets of the heart. Listen, they're all wide open before God. And God is keeping a record in His book of everything in our hearts. It would be a good thing in this meeting tonight if you would be conscious of the fact that God at this very moment knows what you're thinking. He knows if you're thinking more about my tie than about my message. He knows if you're thinking more about what you're going to do on the weekend than what you're doing here in the gospel meeting tonight. He knows if you're thinking, I wish Mr. Shutt would get done so Mr. Hunt could get up and preach. God knows all that. He knows it as you think it. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. You say, oh, Mr. Shutt, we've known that all our lives. Well, if you really knew it, you'd get saved tonight. Because what God sees in every heart is a load of sin that needs to be forgiven. And so I just want to be your friend tonight. I want to be honest with you. You may fool yourself into thinking that there are secrets from God. Maybe this little text would be a good text for your bedroom tonight. Maybe somebody would just write it on a little card and put it on the light switch. Just to remind you, Thou, God, seest me. But you know, I really want to talk about this last one. Because this is the grand object of this gospel series. Maybe for some of the younger kids here, maybe you just don't know what a gospel series is for. I'm going to tell you what the very pinnacle of gospel preaching is all about. It's not just to tell good stories. It's not just to have good outlines. It's not just to read interesting verses or do other things. The grand object of the gospel is to point people to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If we don't point you to Christ tonight, whatever it is that Mr. Hunt and I do, we haven't preached the gospel. And however poorly we preach or however poorly we express ourselves, if we get to Christ and if we get to the cross, we've done our job. I want to just think about this wonderful statement. We have thought about a great deception. None seeth me. We have thought about a great discovery. Thou, God, seest me. I want to tell you that in these words is a great deliverance. We see Jesus. When I was a boy growing up on a farm, I worked very hard for a little money at the end of the year. And my parents were not wealthy, and money was very dear back in the 1950s and 60s when I was growing up, and we didn't have very much. But there was something that I set my heart on when I was in my teens I really wanted, and it was a telescope. You know, when you're in the city, even in a smaller city like Sarnia, one of the problems is that there's so many lights and out on poles and other things that, you know, most of the time you go outside now, you know, you can hardly see the stars. I don't know whether it's smog or fog or whatever it is, but, you know, folks that live in the city, I feel sorry for them. You know, they hardly can see it. But you know what? I lived in the country. And man, it really got dark. And you could see the Pleiades, the seven stars. You could see the Milky Way cutting across the sky. And you know, I just got this idea. If I could just get a telescope, if I could just see a little further, and I saved my money. And finally, from the Sears and Roebuck catalog, where our family got everything, I got up enough money to get a telescope. I never forget when it came. It came in a big wooden box. And, you know, the first chance I got, I set it up with the legs and all of the stuff and got the telescope out and waited for the perfect moment. And I looked into that eyepiece. I think I pointed it at the moon, I think was the first thing I looked at. I want to tell you something. It absolutely filled me with amazement. Beyond what my eye had ever seen. Beyond what I had ever imagined. You know, just that look into that eyepiece. I realized there was another world out there that was far greater than I had ever even imagined. The beauty of the rings of Jupiter and the moons of Jupiter and the rings of Saturn and the big craters on the moon and you know, I my mother finally about 2 o'clock in the morning leaned out the front door and said, "Hey, you know, get to bed." I was just utterly enthralled. I gotta tell you something. One night, not out in the yard under a starry sky, but one night as an 8-year-old boy in a bunk bed in a back bedroom of a little house out in the country, I got a sight that I will never forget. It was a sight of the Savior. You know, every person here that's truly saved remembers that moment. I have no time or patience for people who say, "Well, you know, I don't remember getting saved. I guess I've just always been saved," or whatever. I know if somebody gets hit on the side of a head with a rock, maybe they wouldn't remember. But ordinary people who have got a look at Christ never, ever forget it. Let me ask you tonight. Have you ever gotten a look like that at him? I know some of us when we were little had Bible story books that had some illustrators' idea of what the Lord Jesus looked like. That didn't do much for me. But I want to tell you something. There came a moment when I looked away from myself and from my sin. And for the first time, I got a glimpse of a Savior who died for me at Calvary. I want to tell you, if you've never had a moment like that tonight, that's the one thing you need. in this meeting. That's the one thing you need in this life. That's the one thing you need before you go into eternity, is a look to Christ. You know, I love the words of Isaiah 45. I preached with a man for many years, and every gospel series that I ever preached with him in, he used to preach from and quote this verse, "Look unto me and be ye saved." I want to tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus wants you to look to him. It's not the idea of looking into a telescope with these natural eyes. That's not the idea at all. But it is the idea of looking to him in faith, in placing my complete dependence and trust in him. That's what it means to look to Christ. You know, there was an old preacher that preached down in the United States. I doubt if anybody, just looking around, I doubt if anybody here in the room ever heard him preach. His name was Chancy Yost. He was, before he was converted to God, he was a professional wrestler, of all things. And I didn't know him when he was younger. I only knew him when he was old. And he was a little tiny bit, senile. Which meant that he told his conversion at least three or four times every time he preached. And I loved it. Because when he got to the crucial moment, when in his sin and in his need, he looked away to Christ. Little Mr. Yost, he was about this tall and about this big around, but he used to say the same thing every time. He said, "I see, I see, I see." And all the boys in the back are keeping, you know, ticking it off, you know. But I'll tell you something. What a wonderful thing to be able to get a look at Christ. And you don't have to preach like Chancy Yost. Oh, I guess there might be people here who did hear him. But to be able to say, with wonder in your soul, "I see, I see, I see." You know, there was a man named Samuel Rutherford, a very devoted Christian, and many people have read his writing and his poetry. You know what he said one time? He said, "You know," he said, I can't wait to get to heaven. He said, "You know, if I only looked at the Lord Jesus through a keyhole once every 1,000 years, he said, heaven would be wonderful to me." Well, I don't think that's the case. I think that people who go to heaven will forever have their eyes and their hearts filled with the vision of this lovely Savior. I hope tonight, I've gone a little bit too long, but I hope tonight there will be somebody who will look to him, just trust him, depend on him, and have everlasting life, and have this glorious prospect. Not of an eternity of darkness and judgment, an eternity of light, an eternity where the Savior fills my vision forever and forever. May God help you to look to Christ.